But see what she just whispered? She warmed herself for me. Can I just re-emphasize just this Wednesday night, it's looking to be a great evening. Bring your children along. We're going to have family communion. We're going to have prayer together. We're going to have prophetic words for families together. We're going to have the room set up different. It's going to be a really good night. And we want you to bring family and friends and children. And even like we were thinking of, what if someone's not in a family? We'll put you in a family. We make families because we are family. Isn't that right? And so make sure you're here at 7:30 and we'll have a great night together. Amen. Let's pray before we preach the word of God. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence. And we thank you, Father, for the truth that nothing is impossible with you. We just thank you, Father God, that nothing is impossible with God. So, Lord God, we lay all their impossibilities before you, Lord. And we invite the God that knows no impossibilities to come and make all things possible in our midst this morning. We bless you, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Amen. Amen. You're very welcome to Liberty this morning. I invite you to Liberty Clondalkin this evening. We're having a healing meeting. We're going to have testimonies of healing, and we're going to pray for the sick. So at 6 o'clock up in Quarry Vale Community Centre, you're more than welcome to come. God is good, yeah? Do you know what? It's amazing. Sometimes as a preacher, you know, one of the things that you learn, that if you preach like hell, don't preach it. Or if you feel like hell, don't preach it. Do you get me? So, like, you know, some people, they speak out of where they're at, like, you know, like, and this is where I'm at, and I feel lousy, and therefore I'm going to make every one of my hearers feel lousy. Have you ever sat underneath any of that preaching? Hopefully not here, but that can happen. You can hear people praying, and instead of praying where they're at, they try to put it on everyone else. Have you ever been in one of those prayer meetings? It's never nice, you know, because instead of saying, Lord, this is where I'm at and I'm praying for me, I'm like, I feel so lousy, I'm going to pray for everyone else. And make, if they're not feeling lousy, they will again, my prayer is finished. Or you will feel lousy again, my preaching is finished. And but one of the rules of preaching is you don't preach from where you're at. You preach from where you hear from God. Now, we never have to listen or endure a sermon that is just something out of a can. That, like, when you have somebody with a word from the Lord, it brings life. It's the logo word, the word that we read, and that is truth. But then there's words that God drops in, and it brings instant life. And I know this, that's the words I love sitting underneath of. The others is building truth into my life. The other is building precepts and principles into my life. But I love the word of the Lord for now. So I probably feel like a bit of hell, but I'm not going to preach hell. Say amen. Thank God I got away with that one. I want to speak on the joy of the Lord. And the Lord put this in my heart yesterday for this morning. And the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is my strength. The joy of the Lord is what actually makes the Christian contagious. It's the joy of God that makes people say, I want what they have. Because they know we're not absent from troubles. They know we're not absent from trials, because if they're anyway connected to us, they're probably involved in some of those difficulties or family problems or work problems or whatever. So they know it's not the absence of certain things. David, in Psalm 51, joy was so important to David that when he had sinned against God with Bathsheba, he said this, Lord, don't take your spirit away from me and restore the joy of my salvation. It was like joy was so important to him. And here's what the word means in Hebrew. It's a word called shepha. And it means rejoicing. It means gladness. It means joy. And in the Greek, which the New Testament is written in, it's a word called chara, which means cheerfulness or calm delight. So it's not like, oh, I haven't got the Lord because I'm not jumping around like John Hoyland going bananas about God. That's an expression of joy. That's a manifestation of joy. But joy in the Bible is like a calm delight. The joy in the Bible is not dependent on where I'm at in life. It's not dependent on my circumstances. It's not dependent on my mood. It's not dependent on my station in life. The joy of the Lord is something that is constant because it's from within and because He lives in us. So it's not based on what I have got. It's based on who I have inside of me. And the world hasn't given us this joy. Therefore, the world shouldn't be able to take this joy from us. But if we misplace our joy, or where we get our joy from, because everybody wants joy. Come on, put your hand up if you want joy. Everybody wants it. But sometimes we try to find our joy in things that are temporal. We try, well, look, if I get a new dress, or if I get a new coat, or if I get a new car, or if I get a new house, or if I get this in my life, if I just have this relationship that I'm looking for, Mr. Roy, I will have joy. And Mr. Roy walks in and he's not Mr. Roy, he's actually a Mr. Wrong. So if you depend your joy on whether it's in a person rather than a person in you, it will be robbed. Because we're human and we let each other down. I remember the Lord provided a lovely bike for me. Bicycle. I used to get lend to this bike years ago, 20 odd years ago, of a family. One day I was on it and the Lord says to me, I never want you to get that bike again. And I says, why, Lord? And he says, because you don't know, but that's a stolen bike. So I said, okay, I'll never get this bike again. But I know God. And I know God, and this way he does it, but I know my father would give me a bike. So I said, okay, no problem, I'll give it back. I says, look, can I have a mountain bike with mud guards? Because mountain bikes haven't got mud guards back then. I kid you not. I'm walking in to play Quasar with a load of men from St. Mark's up in Crumlin, and I see this bike, a Townsend mountain bike, locked outside the Quasar. And I felt God say to me, that's your bike. So I robbed it. No, I didn't. I went inside, right, and we were playing the Quasar, all these men playing Quasar. And there was a guy there I just met a couple of weeks prior to that. Sorry, he was in my house on the Monday night, and the bike wasn't outside my house. This guy says to me, where's your bike? So I up and tell him, you wouldn't believe me. The Lord said, I won't be getting that bike again. So on the Wednesday, I'm walking, and there's the Townsend bike, chained to the gate. I was in, we're playing Quasar. I'd arranged with my friend Mick to... I was running the marathon at the time, so I used to run everywhere. And I said, Mick, I was going over to the... What's the name of that place? Overside Fairview, North Strand. And he lived over there, and I says, look, I'll jog over in the morning for breakfast. That's what I used to do. Get on me runners, and I'd jog over. And I'm there having breakfast with Mick, and he was really holy because he prayed over his cornflakes. Lord, bless this field. And I'm like, my goodness. You remember Mick Morley? And so anyway, I went over, and we're sitting there, and he goes, you know that bike that you had? And you were telling me, I said, yeah. And he says, I have a mountain bike. And he says, but I just bought a brand new one off a fella in the job. And he said, for £70. And he said, I was reading my Bible. And the Bible says that if you have two cloaks or two tunics and your brother hasn't got one, give him one. And he says, and God spoke and says, you have two bikes, Mick, give all a bike. And I went outside, and it was the Townsend, but I didn't know who owned it up in the Quasar. And I goes out there, and he goes, it's yours. I goes, it's mine. He says, yeah, and I cycled home, right? And I was racing up and down the canal along the flats where I lived, like a kid. Like, oh, man, because I never had a bike. I never had one. And I'm like, this is my bike. This is my bike. I can leave here and walk home, and I can give it away if I want. This is my bike. And I was like a child. I was a 23-year-old married man going up and down this canal on this. And the Lord spoke and says, didn't I promise you now I'd give you back a year's that I've stolen on you? Just in a little instant. Just truth, right? I loved my bike. I cycled to work on it. I cycled to Bible college on it. I cycled everywhere on this. I gave a lend to my friend who used to work in a chipper. I got robbed. Truth. That was another, you're missing all your keys. He said that he locked it to the bin. So he says to me, if you see anyone cycling around Dundrum with a bin on the bike, it's your bike. I never figured out, I was taking ashes out of the fireplace. And I said, it's okay. It's okay. And I meant it. Because my joy wasn't in the bike. My joy was in the giver of the bike. And somehow I tried to be robbed, but I couldn't. Like, I thought, like, looking back on it, I thought I would have gotten up. Yeah, don't be. My joy wasn't in the bike. It was in the one who said, I'm going to give you a bike. It was in the one who provided. And joy is so important, and it's so important that we know the joy of God, because it's deeper. It's wider, broader, longer than anything this world can ever give us. And if we set our sights on things, we will miss this, what God wants us to live out of. He wants us to live out of joy. And joy is so important because other people see joy in us. You know why? Because they go, man, it's not dependent on whether his boy got robbed or not. He still has something about him. He still has a calm delight. He still has some type of joy going on. Why? Because what is it? That this is what the world should be saying to us. What is it? This is what happened in concentration camps when people were believers, were getting put to death, and they still had a joy and were like, what is it? What's going on with you? This is when Christians were going to put flax around them and setting fire in Colosseums in Rome. And they still were singing and they still had songs in their heart. Why? Because this world they knew was only temporal. Can you imagine getting thrown to lions, coming out singing songs? I can imagine the lions. There's something different about these cats. They couldn't break them down. It wasn't that they didn't feel sad at times. It wasn't that they were some type of in denial or something. It was because of who lived inside of them. It's so important that we are the advertisement of God to this world. Now you're sitting there going, how can I work this joy up? Why is it so important? How do I get it? We look for the formula. If I do this, no, tell me to do this, this, and this, I'll get it, will I? I'm going to show you how we get it. There's times when David, we can initiate joy. But we can only initiate what's already in us. We can start doing things that releases joy. But we can only release what's in us. So we have to establish that the joy of the Lord is in us if he's in our life. But how is there times that I initiate joy? There's sometimes in circumstances I have to make decisions. I either look to the temporal or I look to the eternal. I look to my circumstances as if God is after vacating the universe, or I realize that God is with me because truth equals peace, equals joy, equals strength. So I have to base my life on the reality of who God is. Joy is released when we understand the cross and we understand that our sins are forgiven. So you can say, my sins are forgiven. Or you can relax in the truth of, my sins are forgiven. Wow. My sins are forgiven. Wow. It releases something in you. It releases a strength to face tomorrow. David knew this. He was like, Lord, whatever you do, take the kingdom, but not this Holy Spirit and my joy. And if David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation, it means you can have a rot, you can lose it because of circumstances, because if you looked at the circumstances, or even to David's, he was like in sin. And he lost his joy, but when he looked at God, he said, Lord, restore it. Restore it again to me. I put something on it. I put my sin on it. I put my feelings on it, my mood on it, but I'm going to look to you again. I'm going to ask you to cleanse me with the hyssop. I'm going to ask that you will not take your spirit from me. When you know the cross, when you know salvation, when you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can initiate your joy by just singing about this, just thinking about this, meditating on it. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I get to heaven, I'm going to go Angel Noel Kenny. In fact, I'm going to give him my full name, Noel Christopher Paul Kenny the Second. Just added that in. I'm sure there's a first somewhere. It brings joy. When you know the difference that your and my relationship with God is not a contract, it's a covenant. See, the contract in the Old Testament, you see contractual promises and covenants. You see things, you leave me, you go after idols, I leave you. You don't do this, you end up in captivity. The New Old Testament is full of those types of contractual covenants. There's other covenants that are eternal in the Old Testament, but there's ones that if you do this, I'll do that. That's the way it was. That's what a contract is. I sign a contract with a builder. You do what I want you to do, I don't pay you if you don't do it. You do what I want you to do, I'll pay you. Contract. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Yeah? That's contract. And sometimes we bring that into a relationship with God. And we think, I have to do everything to gain his favor. No, covenant is because of what Jesus done, you have my favor. I have to do this to get joy. No, because of who lives in you, because you believe in Jesus, you get joy. Full stop. And if we don't understand the difference of contract and covenant, then we will be Christians who will even, let's say we blow it. It's easy to be in covenant when you're full of joy. But say you blow it. What do? Enter into contract? Or you enter into covenant? Covenant is, even though I failed, I can go in before God. Covenant is, even though I failed, He will never leave me nor forsake me. Covenant is, the blood of Jesus is eternal. The power of Jesus still has power for me. Covenant is, I realize I cannot be snatched from His hand. Covenant is that I don't have to pay the price for my sin. He's already paid the price for my sin. Covenant is that I confess my sin and He is faithful and He is just and He cleanses me from my sin of today and cleanses me from all the unrighteous feelings that has come as a result of my sin. It's important that we know this. It's important that we know our reality with God is not a contract. It's a covenant. A contract is, if you don't go down the road, I don't pay. Covenant is, you don't go down the road, I'll carry you. If you don't make it, I'll work twice as much so that you can make it. That's covenant. That's why marriage is supposed to be a covenant relationship. That's why we should have covenant friendships. Not like she didn't like me still from Facebook. That's contract. That's the lowest form. It's all based if you perform to my level or my standard. Then we can be good mates. If not, delete. Reject. It doesn't say that. Oh, you know now, do you have a nicer? Do you want to be my friend? Not now. Meaning, not ever. Contract. Covenant. Even if you don't like my pictures, I love you. Even if you don't give me what I want from you, I will love you anyway. That's covenant. That's the way God looks at us. That's the way why the Bible says, prefer one another over yourself. Because if it's only I prefer you when you do something for me, contract, covenant is, I prefer you even over me. I won't give you my coat, I'll give you my best coat. Covenant thinking. And if we get this joy, it's all wrapped up in this covenant. You can initiate it by thinking that, by knowing stuff in the scriptures. You can abide in joy by abiding in Jesus. What did Jesus say? That He is the vine and we are branches. The joy, the sap, the energy, the nutrients comes from the vine. He says, if you want to abide in joy, abide in me. He says, so that your joy may be complete. So if we want continuous joy, we need to continuously abide in Jesus. Abide means to fully surrender. I've seen a little thing about joy. J is for Jesus, O is for others, and Y is for yourself. You want joy, think of Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Somehow you receive more when you give. There's ways to initiate joy. But how do I get the joy of the Lord? How does it come into my life? Listen to what Jeremiah says, that your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. He says, I found your words and I've ate them. I've made them part of me. They are my substance. They are my sustenance. They are the things that sustains me in life. Your words. And they produce in me joy. And that's what I was saying earlier on, that truth produces peace. Peace produces joy and joy produces strength. He says, I've eaten your word. I know your word. So just take the song that was up earlier. That nothing is impossible. Truth. That's what it says in the Bible. That with God, nothing is impossible. Well, then the peace that comes from knowing that truth is that God can break in right now to any circumstance, any situation, no matter how low or deep or wide or whatever it is, God can do it because with God, nothing is impossible. So peace goes like, wow, nothing is impossible with God. So therefore, I can pray prayers that are way beyond who I am and what my circumstances present because nothing is impossible with God. And then I can say, look, nothing is impossible with God. Do you not care? With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is, when I'm speaking to things like, I speak out of a place of impossibilities become impossible. And that gives me strength to face my impossible tomorrow. Take another one. Throw one at me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wow. We spilt that out like nothing. And we're going through troubles and we run away from God. Where are you, God?
There.
He'll never leave you nor forsake you, Jeff. The truth of that brings me great peace. And that peace brings me great joy. And that joy brings me great strength. There's nothing I can do for God that will enable God to forsake me with. Nothing. Because he said it. The truth. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm loved. There's one for you. God loves me unconditional. What a truth. No peace that brings me, I don't have to perform for anybody. I don't have to live up to someone's standard. I don't have to strive for God to love me. I don't have to strive to earn his approval. I don't have to strive to gain his favor. It's already done. The peace that brings a heart, a soul. Now, Christians are some of the most tormented people I know. Because we haven't based it in the fact, the truth, that we're already loved. We're still thinking backwards. I have to gain his love. I have to be perfect before I get his love. I have to do this before I get his love. Wrong. We have his love. And therefore, that should bring us healing and peace. And out of that peace, we should have joy because I'm loved. I don't care if you don't like me. I'm loved. I don't have to live up to a standard of this world. I'm loved the way I am, the way I look, the way I stand, the way I talk, the way I walk. I'm loved. That's joy producing. I love this one. God is with me. Psalm 139, is it? Where David says, if I go to the height you're there and the depth you're there. Is that Psalm 39? Excuse me. But like sometimes I read and I heard it preach like, it doesn't matter where you go, God will see you. It's like a big brother mentality. And I've read it that way. I've read it through that lens. But David was saying, no matter where I go, he's there. That's the truth. And that produces peace. If I go to the depths, have a guess what? He's there. If I go to the heights, have a guess what? He's there. If I face a giant, have a guess what? He's there. It's like, he's there. Together, he's there. No matter what happens, where I go, who I go with, he is already there. In Psalm 139, in the message, it says that he's the everywhere God. And I've heard that preached like, he's everywhere, watch out. But the peace that truth brings you. I've told you some of the situations I've been in. I told you I was in sharing the Lord up in Rat Mines. A fella asked me to go and share the Lord, and we lived in a basement flat in one of the big houses, right? And I goes and we're sitting there, and I'm telling the Bible. Next minute, two fellas come to the window, which, like, he was in the basement. They looked down, they were like, Sean, open the door, wait till I get you. And he was like, oh, no. He was after doing something on these two folks, ripping them off for money or whatever. So they were saying to me, young fella, which they did say, young fella, open that window. And I'm like, I'm not opening no window. Next minute, they start kicking the window in. I kick into Dolphin House, 2x7 Dolphin House, route to Dublin A. I picks up a chair, and I said, Sean, if they come in, we'll hit them. Kid you not? He goes, no, look out. He put a gun in the window. Chair doesn't, bullets, guns, chairs, not equal. I run out the door. I go, dear Jesus, help me. Help me. He was there. He was there. All of the roaring and all. Within a couple of minutes, police came. Some of the neighbors heard. I know this, that police, the angels wear hats and high-fizz jackets with garter on it. I remember walking, I was playing football with against one of the cop teams, and this cop was on it. He goes, what are you doing here? He knows who I am, what I'm about. And I goes, you don't want to know, right? He says, go on. God was there. God is everywhere. You never have to face that alone. You get the strength and the truth and the joy that's in that. I never have to face it. Yeah, he's there when we fail. Not in it. He's there when we fail because he's going to crush us. He's there. Waiting to win us back. Love us back into relationship. Love us back into right authority and right place with him. Loving us back. Not there to crush us, but there to pick us up. And the truth of that is supposed to bring peace. And we make God's word bring terror. And that peace produces joy. He's here. You work out the math in your own life. Amen. Listen to some of these scriptures. How do we get it?
The joy of the Lord is supernatural.
See, we can initiate it when we have it. We can live abide in it when we have it. But initially, it's supernatural. Natural. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. So initially, when he comes in, he brings all his joy with him. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words. It's a matter of... Anyone know? Love, joy, and righteousness. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. Jesus says the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is waiting to get out of you. To splash over people wherever we go. And that's joy and this truth of unconditional love and faithful love and never leave us nor forsake us. He's there to heal us so that that joy will come out even through our brokenness. And the first initiation of it is that he initiates it. Because believe me, if the world could buy it or wear it or buy it in a perfume or the shop, they would have bought it by now. We'd see advertisements on the telly. But it's supernatural joy that comes from a supernatural God. Rejoice in the Lord always, Nehemiah said. When nobody said that, he was faced by an enemy. And when he was faced by an enemy, he's telling everybody that the joy of the Lord is his strength. Listen to some of the scriptures in 2 Corinthians. Paul says to him, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great joy, I have great pride in you, and I'm filled with comfort. Even in all of your afflictions, I'm overflowing with joy. What? Afflictions and joy? Whoa, has to be something supernatural about that. Listen to this one. Thessalonians, facing great suffering. He says, you became imitators of us and the Lord, when you accepted the message that came from the Holy Spirit with joy in spite of your great suffering. Here's the way it says it in the complete Jewish Bible. You indeed became imitators of us and of the Lord, so that even though you were going through severe troubles, you received the word with great joy from Ruach HaKodesh, the holy wind of God. He's saying, you didn't receive this from me, Paul. You received this by the holy wind of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Supernatural joy. Listen, in Hebrews, the church was being persecuted and having their homes confiscated because they were believers. And Paul says, a writer says to them, you've loved what is right and hated what is wrong. That is why God, your God, has anointed you rather than other people with the oil of joy. Imagine them going home and their homes are gone and their everything that they owned is confiscated because they were believers. And Paul says, because you didn't settle for the things of this world, God has poured out an oil of joy on you. He was saying to them that your joy has been based on something other than your home. Now, we all know how precious our homes are. And we all know how much we need a home. But Paul was writing this in real time, in a real situation, where people are being severely persecuted, getting dragged off, the homes dragged off, some people starting to get dragged off, the cost seems to be born, and Paul is talking about joy. You have to go, look, this is nothing that I've known about joy. This has to be from another place. Jesus, when he's facing the cross in John 17, but now, Father, he says, I'm going back to you. And I say these things while I'm still in the world, that they may have the joy like I have. He's facing the cross and he's talking about joy. Hello? I wouldn't mind a bit of that joy. Father, so they can have the joy that I have. You know, when Jesus was walking down after the Last Supper, he sang one of the songs of descent. And one of the songs of descent is in the Psalms. And this is one of the songs. This is the day that the Lord has made. That's one of the Psalms. This is the day the Lord has made. Jesus coming down out of the Last Supper, going down into the Garden of Olives. He probably wasn't singing it in that tune, but they were singing that song. They were singing the songs of the sin. This is the day. I'm like, hello, Father. He says, Father, will you give them the joy that I have? Paul in prison. The New Century in Philippians 4:4 says this. Be full of joy in the Lord always. And I say it again, be full of joy. He wasn't in the cathedral. He was in the prison. And he's like said to his hearers of the letters, look at, be full of joy. full of joy always. And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, I'm a miserable old sod. That's all right. There's joy for miserable old sods. Because you read Paul at times, he sounded like a miserable old sod at times. And God puts his joy in us because it's not from us, it's supernatural joy. Very quickly. Disciples are walking by the gate, beautiful. And there was a beggar man. He had no joy in his life. He was put there from early age. And he odds, and he alms. He was a professional beggar. The disciples come by and he asks James and John, have you got any money for me? And he was looking for something from earth, but they gave him something from heaven. That's the role of the church. See, the joy is not dependent on me. And people in the world are looking for joy. And we can say to people, without having some program about it, that, here's how you get joy. How come you're so joyful? Well, you're looking for men and women to meet your need. You're looking for men and women and things in this world that are temporal to meet that joy thing in your life, but it won't meet it. That's why people go after the next best and the next latest and greatest. That's why there's people inventing new things. And what they're saying, if you want this man in your life, wear this perfume. If you want to be great, have the next great smartphone. They're what they say, this will make you happy, this will make you happy, this will make you happy. And what do we do? We buy it. And then it goes out of style. Then there's another one to make us feel happy. And we go to our deathbed. Still not happy. They were walking by and he was looking for something from earth. And they said, silver and gold we haven't got. Because we're pastors. No. Silver and gold we haven't got. Well, what I'll give you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he took the man up, and he got up and walked. And listen what happened. He says, but I'll give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Whoa. He got truth in Jesus' name. He got peace out of that. He got joy out of that. He got strength out of that word. And he got up and walked. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went into the temple courts, walking, leaping, and jumping, and praising God. And they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement as to what had happened to him. Can you imagine? He was sitting outside that gate all the time. And when God touches his life, supernatural, leaping, jumping, praising God, it wasn't now quiet, calm delight. This was expressive delight. This was expressive joy. And can you imagine running in and he's jumping? Yes, Jesus done this. And imagine if they came into our church, jumping around and whatever, and we're all sitting down like. Imagine him coming in. Do you not get it? Jesus still heals today. Do you not get this? Yous are singing about it. Yous are doing offerings about it. Yous are doing everything about it. And I'm the only one rejoicing about it. Can you imagine them all in the temple court? What's he doing? I think the church should be full of leaping, dancing, jumping, praising, Holy Ghost-filled people. Not because of our circumstances. And see what we could do. See, sometimes we wait till the worship team strikes that up in us. Let's be different. Let's be so contagious. Not because of what has gone on in our week, but because of who's in us. That we come and we, you know what the best, you ask any preacher. I've preached to walls. I've preached to mirrors in my own bedroom. I've preached in churches that is like raising the dead. Send out God's word, comes back and it's hitting you. And I've been with people and they've been sucking the anointing. It makes you want to preach better. It makes you want to give more. It makes you want to sweat more. It makes you want to give it all. Why? Because they're looking. They want the joy initiated. The ones that are already prepared that they came to church. Not to get prepared for the week, but they're already prepared. They've already soaked themselves in. They've already come. And the worship team is trying to catch up. Not lead us into that, not initiate that, but that we have to be people. Like, you just think of your testimony on your way into church every Sunday morning. Think of where you were at before Jesus came into your life. And I'm telling you, if that doesn't set you on fire, you're dead. You need to come in saying, just ask the ushers on the way in, resurrect me. Get in. You were going to hell before Jesus met you. You had no hope before Jesus met you. No joy in your life before Jesus met you. Your life might look a bit disastrous right now, but I want to tell you there's things that is beyond the disaster of this world. There's eternity. There's hope. There's future. There's truth that it won't stay the same. That's what he said. He will work all things out for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's truth. He'll work it out. Peace, I'm leaving it in God's hand because he'll work it out. Truth or joy is because you know what? God's going to work it out. Strength is, I can walk here because I've already left it with him, and I can live in the place out of joy based on who he is, not based on my circumstances. Let's stand. And if the worship team can come up.